I don't know if you've heard of Good Riddance Day. Have you ever heard of Good Riddance Day? Well, you probably haven't, unless you happen to live in New York City. In a few days, on the 28th of December, is Good Riddance Day. And in Times Square, what organizers do, they encourage people to start writing their grievances on pieces of paper. And then what they do, they throw the list into shredders. And that's symbolizing the acts of letting go. Letting go of all this stuff. Letting go of perhaps painful memories. Some people have a lot of painful memories for the year. Maybe bad experiences. Foolish mistakes that they made. Bad relationships. Bad choices they made. And long-held grudges. So I've never heard of it until I've read that this last few days. And what participants could do, they could use a sledgehammer as well in case the shredder didn't provide enough emotional release. So it can only happen in America, yes? I've never heard of that before, Good Riddance Day. So if you got any stuff that you want to get rid of this week, write them down on paper and then put them in the shredder or step on them, whatever you want to do, or burn them. Well, we have a new year coming up. A new year, a new opportunity to reach the lost. And the Christmas celebration will be over very soon, in 3 or 4 days' time. And some people say amen to that. And, so it will be over very soon. But now comes the time of the year when many people make New Year resolutions, don't they? Many, many New Year resolutions. However, they hardly ever keep them. Have any of you ever made a New Year's resolution? I'm sure you have. I'm not the only one, am I? But did you keep them? Did you keep any of them? No. You know, for many years, my New Year resolution was always to stop smoking. I started smoking at a young age, very young age, and I always wanted to stop, but I just couldn't stop. Just addictions was terrible. And so every New Year's Eve, I'll grab the packet, make sure I'll finish it. So on New Year's Day, I'll have no smokes left, so there's no temptation. And make all these promises, that's it, this is the last cigarette now, I'm going to smoke it and never again. But unfortunately, by the next day, New Year's Day, I'll be craving and I want to have a smoke. So I might be okay the first day, New Year's Day, maybe the second day, but after that, unfortunately, because of course I was doing it in my own strength. And eventually, I did stop smoking. Not because of resolutions, but because of God's word. God showed me 2 verses of scripture, and that's how I stopped smoking. This was only a few weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks after I became a Christian, that I opened the Bible, and God showed me these 2 verses. I'll share them with you. I'm not preaching about that. I'm not preaching about smoking. So, but I just share with you what God showed me and how I stopped smoking. This was many years ago now. I think I was about 35 years when I stopped smoking, and I'm 66, so you can work it out. And these verses of Scripture are from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And look, I read these verses just in case it might help somebody. It helped me. I pray that if there's something in your life maybe you want to get rid of, take those scriptures to heart and just read them, go through them again. Because what they done for me, those 2 verses, will do for you. Doesn't mean, I'm not talking about just smoking, I'm talking about many, many different things that we could have in our lives that we're finding it hard to get rid of. But again, I'm not speaking about that. So in a few days, God will give us a brand new year. And the old year, 2019, with all its problems, all of its mistakes, and even with all its victories, will be gone, will become history. And some people will say amen to that because they've been through a very, very hard year this year. And now we at Grow Church, and when I say we at Grow Church, I'm talking about, of course, Tuggan City, I'm talking about Digger's Rest, and also St. Albans. We are looking forward to a wonderful new year in 2020. I know as oversight, we are very excited about next year, about what God is going to do. And I'm sure all the leaders are very excited as well, because we're really looking forward to next year. And I believe, this is my own belief now, it's going to be the greatest year for reaching people for Christ in the history of this church. That's what I believe. I believe that next year, God is going to do amazing things in Grow Church with reaching people for Christ. And now you might say, why you say that? What makes you think that? There's three reasons why I say this. And my prayer is that you all believe that, what God is going to do next year. And the first reason I say this is because of the fact that we, as a church, we are praying. And we are praying for the lost. You know, whether I'm at a prayer this morning at 9:30, whether we're at Grow Groups, whether we're at the Friday night encounter prayer, wherever we are, I hear people praying for the lost. Everywhere we are, every prayer meeting you go to, whether it's the intercessors, people are praying for the lost. And we should be praying for the lost. I think that's a natural thing to do. And I know that that's your heart and my heart desire, to see our families and to see our friends saved. And that's why we're praying for. We're not only praying, we're praying and believing that God is going to do amazing things next year, especially in our families, our own families, our children, our parents, to some of you. Brothers and sisters. So how often you think we should pray for those who are unsaved? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray continually. Pray continually. Don't give up. You know, it saddens me when I hear people say, well, hopeless. I've been praying for them for years. Nothing happened. And so they give up. They give up praying. Some of our prayer requests are also in regard to the spiritual condition of the unsaved friends and relatives, because we want them to be saved. What sort of a Christian we would be if we don't care about our own kids, our own family, whether they're saved or not? We should be praying for the unsaved. You know, our Savior in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that he came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came for the lost. Let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I've got a brand new Bible, so I apologize if I take a bit longer. I bought one not long ago, but it fell to pieces within 2 or 3 months, unfortunately. And I should have tried to swap it, but I just got a new one. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Jesus wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. That's including our families, of course, including our neighbors. So when we pray for the salvation of an unsaved person, we are sharing in the desire of Jesus, because that's Jesus' desire, to see all saved. And so as we pray for the lost, as we pray for our families and friends, we are sharing in that desire that Jesus has. Now, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me here, because that does not mean that God has willed that everyone should come to salvation. You know, there's people that say, and we know a person very well that says this all the time, no one is going to be lost. Everyone is going to be saved. The whole world is going to be saved because Jesus is a loving God and he will not punish anyone at the end. Unfortunately, some people think like that. Doesn't matter what they do, they're going to go to heaven. But that, again, does not mean that God has willed that everyone should come to salvation. Instead, what I believe Paul is saying here is that the Savior, God, extends the offer to all. He offers this the gift of salvation to all. He offers it to everyone. But unfortunately, not everyone will accept it. And God will not force himself upon those who have hardened their hearts. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's desire, for everyone to repent. Doesn't mean everyone will, but the offer of that salvation is open to everybody. So we all know people who are unsaved, don't we? I'm sure you do. I know plenty of people who are unsaved. And so we should be praying for them. And why should we be praying for them? Because we care deeply about them, don't we? We do. We care about our families. We care about our friends, those who don't know the Lord yet. We care about people. And because also we know that God cares for them as well and wants none of them to perish. And Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. How important is repentance? How important it is for someone to come to know the Lord, to God? There's rejoicing. Think about that for a moment. When you were saved, there was rejoicing in heaven for you and for me. God will throw a party for one person that is saved. That's how important it is to God that people are saved. And his desire, Jesus' desire, as we know, is for all of them to come to repentance. As I said, it is natural to pray for those we care about, isn't it? I think it's natural to pray as Christians. If we never prayed for the lost, I think we misunderstand what Christianity is all about. I'm sure also that someone prayed for us before we became Christians. You know, if I tell you to come up here, if you feel that someone prayed for you before you became a Christian, I know we'll probably have most of the church come up here. I know someone was praying for me because I was a hard case and I had no intention of becoming a Christian. No intention whatsoever, let alone being up here today. But 30-odd years ago when I became a Christian, if you said to me, you know, what? God is going to use you, or God was going to use you, I'd say, you're mad. I don't even want nothing to do with Christianity. The only reason I would come to church is to criticize, to listen, and, oh, you see what they're saying? It's not true. And then I would read the Bible. That's how I became a Christian, coming to church, criticizing what was being said. Until, of course, it's a long story, but until God took hold of me, and I became a Christian. But we would never think I was going to become a Christian. I never thought I would become a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And, you know, Paul was a great example about how he felt for the lost. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and uneasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Ooh, strong words, isn't it? Consider the compassion Paul had here. Paul, how much compassion he felt for the lost. That these are his Jewish brothers that he's talking about here. And Paul's pain was so great that he was willing, if possible, to be separated from Christ if it meant Israel could be united to Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think I want to be separated from Christ for anyone. But Paul, you should see Paul's compassion. He was willing to be separated from Christ if it meant that his fellow brothers and sisters, the Jews, came to know Christ. Paul expresses here his own anguish at the state of the Jews. He loved his race. We know that. Paul loved his race. And he was unashamed to call them brothers, to call them brethren. He was unashamed of that. See, we have another biblical command to pray for the unsaved in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleasing. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants, again, all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So here we see the Ephesian church where Timothy pastored. And apparently they had stopped praying for the lost. The church stopped praying for the lost and for the unsaved. And Paul was encouraging Timothy here to make it a priority again. He's saying, make it a priority again. Can you imagine a church stop praying for the unsaved? What hope a church got? No hope if we stop praying for the lost. We need to keep praying for the lost. Is praying for the lost a priority to us? I think it is. I think it is because everywhere, every prayer meeting we're at, I hear people asking God for the lost, praying to their family, about their family, about their friends who are lost at the moment. His desire here was for the Ephesian Christians to have compassion for the lost. And we need to have compassion for the lost. Because if we don't have compassion for the lost, we wouldn't pray for them, would we? We need to have compassion. And as I just said earlier, what Paul, I believe, is saying here is that the Savior God extends the offer of salvation to all. Not everyone is going to be saved. I don't believe that. But I believe that the offer is extended to everyone, everyone who wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the sins of all, but only those who believe receive the benefit of that sacrifice. In James chapter 5, verse 16, this paper sticking together when it's new. Chapter 5, verse 16 in James. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So when you pray for the lost, when you pray for your family, your prayer is powerful and effective. We believe that. And that's why I said before that when we pray, we not only pray, but we believe that we're going to receive that prayer. God indeed hears the cries of his children. And we know what happens to those who die in their sins, don't we? We know what happens. And you know, that knowledge alone should prompt us to pray for our unsaved family and friends in the hope that they too will respond to God's call and to join us in heaven. We want to see our families in heaven, don't we? Wouldn't that be a tragedy for us to be saved and our own families lost? That would be a huge tragedy. Just because we're not praying for them, perhaps? Earlier I said that I believe it's going to be the greatest year for reaching people for Christ in the history of Grow Church. And I said, why do I believe this? I said, because the church is praying. People are praying. And again, everywhere, every prayer meeting I am, even this morning here, I think it was Pastor Felix, praying for those who are in the dark to come out of darkness. Everywhere I am, people are praying for the lost. So if you are not praying, if you're not praying yet, I pray that from today you will start to pray for your loved ones. Don't even wait for, you know, a year's time, 2021, to start praying. Start praying today for your family and believe that they're going to come into the kingdom of God. Believe that. And the second reason I believe that we're going to see great things next year, we're going to see many people saved, is because there is unity in this church. You believe that? The unity in this church is amazing, believe me. We come from many, many different nations. I think the last count was about 17 different nations we come from. And yet you see the unity among brothers and sisters here. You see unity. You see when we go for a cup of coffee after the service, all different people sharing together. You know, I'm truly very proud of this church, about the unity that exists in this church. And how you handle situations, you know, it's just amazing. If there is a disagreement, there's nothing wrong with disagreements, but no one knows about it except just the two people that have the disagreement. And you go away, you sort it out. We don't have to deal as oversight with with all people's problems, fighting with one another. We have unity, believe me. We have unity in this church. You know, I belong to many different clubs, soccer clubs and other clubs in my life. And when there's two, three people, four people disagreeing, it's a disaster. They want to leave the club. Everyone wants to go their own way. But I really praise God for each one of you, for the unity that exists in this church. Because if there is no unity, how can we accept people to come to know Christ? We can't. Can you imagine someone walking in and all of a sudden there's disagreements, people arguing? They'll walk straight out. But when people come, they see the unity here. Just amazing. So we are going to look at why church unity is important. And you know, my prayer is always that we will continue that. In fact, we will take the next step to even get closer and closer together. The first reason is it's biblical. Unity is biblical. Let's look at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23. Okay. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus passionately here prayed, didn't he? He prayed that his followers would be one. Unity for Jesus is not an optional extra. Unity is not an optional extra. We must be in unity, continue to be in unity. And Jesus' prayer is not only for those who are gathered with him at that time. He reaches out and he includes all those who will come to believe in him. And Jesus prays that all his people throughout all time may be one. All people, whether we're Christians in this church, whether Christians in the Philippines, that we will all be one. This is what Jesus was commending in his followers. His followers had to love each other so that the world may believe in Jesus' love. You know, I get so encouraged when we have visitors come and they comment about the unity in this place and love for one another. And, you know, I heard it over and over again from different visitors that come to this church. It just gives me so much pleasure to hear that. About the unity in this church. And there's other churches, not just this church, where, you know, this wonderful unity. We went to a church in Tasmania one time. And the most beautiful people, you know, make you feel like, even though we were on holidays, like visiting them more often. They're such wonderful people and make you so welcome. In fact, one of the people in the church, at the end, we had lunch with them and everything, and then he invited us to his house. So we went to his home, gave us some drinks there. And so beautiful to see among Christians that unity, that love for one another. So here in verse 23 says that they may be brought to complete unity. So nothing short of complete unity is in mind here. And Jesus makes clear that this must be evident to the world. So whether you are at work, whether you are, with your neighbor, wherever you are, that unity, people must see that unity all the time. Same with school, for young people at school. Why that's important? So that the world may recognize its source. And also, it is a powerful witness, isn't it? Unity is a powerful witness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. You know, we hear people sometimes say, oh, well, I've tried. I've given up with that person. I'm not even going to speak to them anymore. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about people outside the church. You know, we hear people who are non-Christians. They say that all the time. I don't want to speak to that person. I don't want to know him. You know? But here it says, make every effort. Try your hardest. Try your best. So nothing short of complete unity is in the mind of Jesus here. And it says here, so that the world may recognize its source. That's what it's for. And a unified church is one of the strongest evidences of the truth of the gospel. Unity is a critical manifestation of a spirit-empowered church. And that's why Paul told the Ephesian Christians to be eager. He said, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. That's why he wrote to the Corinthians here. He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree, all of you, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You know, I praise God again that no division exists in this church. From the oversight, it's wonderful unity, wonderful peace, to the leaders, to everyone in this church, that we don't have, as I said before, praise God, we don't have to deal. Unfortunately, there's other churches that have to deal with that problem all the time. And I've been here 30 odd years, and it's been nothing, you know, compared to what I hear that goes on outside. We're so blessed in this church. You know, don't take it for granted. Don't take that unity in this church for granted. Continue to be united. Continue to love one another. Continue to care for one another. It's the most important thing we can do for our brothers and sisters. When you hear of a brother or a sister in need, see what you can do to help them. And so that was the second reason I believe that we're going to see amazing things. We're going to see many, many people saved next year. And the third reason I believe it's going to be the greatest year is because of your generosity. In this church, I have seen amazing generosity, truly, right throughout. My first, going back when we, I don't know how many of you remember, when we had the church office on Main Road West, and we bought this house, which we used as an office and so on, and we needed a car park. The back of the house was a big block, but it was all rough, and you couldn't use it as a car park. And so we said, yeah, we'll get a quote and see how much it costs. And it was going to cost $3,000. And those days, $3,000 was a lot of money, because I'm going back, I don't know how many years now. A lot of money. But we said, look, God can provide. God will provide. So we had a garage sale. The amount of things that people were bringing was just amazing. And we had the garage sale, and guess how much we collected? $3,000. and that's the first time in this church I saw how generous people were. The generosity of people on that day, that really touched me. But I've also seen, again, that generosity is not something limited to wealthy people. I don't think in this church we had many, many, many wealthy people. So I don't think that generosity came from these very, very rich people. Some of the most generous people are those who give from their small portion. People with families who have just an everyday job. Others who are on pensioners. Others who are on sickness benefits. You know, we never had a millionaire where he comes and says, here's $1 million, what you want with it? And in each and every case, whether people are wealthy or struggling financially, they know that it's the sacrifice that counts. And it's not just money I'm talking about here. When I talk about giving, it's not just about money. And if you read in Luke, we won't look at it for time's sake, but if you looked in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, you'll see Jesus tells the classic story there of the Good Samaritan, one who gave time, he gave resources, and he gave skill to meet the need of a man who had been left for dead. The Samaritan makes himself available, the very definition of hospitality. You know that? When you make yourself available to others, is the definition of hospitality. Generosity and hospitality are often closely linked. And in this church, I see more and more that generous givers want to give more than just their financial resources. This is especially true of our young people in this church. They want to get involved and help where help is needed. It's great to see that we are seeing so many young people being very generous with their time, involved in the worship team. We saw this morning how many young people here. And it's holiday time. They could be anywhere. But they chose to be here this morning. Involved in the worship team and many other areas in the life of this church. I see it when we have a garage sale. All these young people, they're here from 7 in the morning, blowing balloons, getting the place ready, taking stuff out into the car park. And I'm thinking, these young people could be in bed. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes it's winter time. And yet they chose to give of their time to be here. And let me tell you, we are very proud of you. We are very proud of our young people in this church. Very proud. So I want to encourage you. Continue to use your giftings. We are so blessed again in this church. We have so many young people willing to serve and to give of their time, their finances, and their skills. Even simply this morning, as we took the coins for mission, that money will go to the training center in the Philippines, where the word of God is going to be preached. These people will go out from that training center and start new churches, witnessing in the streets. So I want to encourage the whole church here that as in the story of the Good Samaritan, sometime the opportunity is right there in front of you without you having to search for it. Grab every opportunity that God puts before you. You know, I know that God is going to do amazing things in 2020. So continue to be generous and see what God will do, both in you and through you. And as I said earlier, it's not just about money or how much we are going to give. It's the sacrifice that counts. In Luke chapter 21, let's have a look at that quickly. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus saw this poor widow there, putting just these 2 very small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all others. Jesus wasn't looking at how much people were putting, but the sacrifice and the giving. You know, in September, as you know, we had the opportunity to travel to the Philippines with the team here. And we traveled to Tagum as we celebrated the opening of our new church. And I'll never forget the moment I saw firsthand the generosity of people giving out of their own poverty. People brought, the thing was 2 pigs. One of the pigs they put on the spit, another one cut in pieces. Someone brought a goat. Someone brought fruit. Other brought vegetables. Other brought sweets, soft drink. Now we're talking about a very poor area, poor place. And yet these people, from their poverty, they gave what they had. People have very little to spare, yet they gave of their own poverty to celebrate the opening of the new church building, to bless us. And did they bless us? They blessed us from the little they had. You know, it took me a few days to fully grasp that moment of generosity and sacrificial giving. And so today I want to thank every one of you who give so much in this year and in this church, year after year. And again, you give so much of your time, so much of your finances, so much of your skill. You are very generous people, and you are very proud to call you brothers and sisters in this church. I'm very proud of each one of you. And may we have a blessed 2020. And may we believe that next year is not going to be any seats empty in this church. Because we're gonna keep praying and praying for the lost. We're gonna continue to be in unity, and we're gonna continue to be generous. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We do thank you, Lord God, again. We thank you for this church, Lord God. We are so proud of each person in this place, Father. Lord, who gives so much, Lord God. Father, I thank you for each person who prays and prays for the lost, Lord. Father, continue to give us hearts, Lord God, hearts of where we want to see our family saved, Lord. We want to see our friends saved, Father. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, you give us that time to be able to do that, Lord God. But, Father, help us never to neglect that time of prayer. Never to neglect, Father, praying for the unsaved, Lord God. And, Lord, we believe that as we pray, Lord, as we pray, we're going to see people come into your kingdom, Lord. That's what it's all about, Father. We don't want to be selfish and, yes, we are saved, but we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want others to come to know you, Lord. Father, especially for our families, Lord, and our friends, we want to see them saved. And again, I thank you for the unity in this church, Lord God. So beautiful. Well, as a member of the oversight, we don't have to deal with issues, Lord, or there's problems or disunity. But, Lord, the unity in this church is so beautiful, Father. And that gives us so much peace, Lord God. And, Father, again, I thank you, Lord God, for the so many here that give so much, Father. So, Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, that you would bless each person, Father. Bless each family that is represented in this church too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.